Good morning again. Thankful for everybody's presence. I come out of the dining room about 20 after, and I said, let's go in the auditorium. There may be some visitors, maybe some more people there. And sure enough, there was. And it's always a joy to see those who have got out of bed on a Sunday morning and come out to be with the Lord's people, to worship His holy name, to sing praises to Him, and to pray and to come together. And I'm thankful for this light. It's not like it should be. Listen, there, that's better right there. I'm thankful for each and every one of you that you have this desire. You know, there are churches everywhere around the United States that they slowly are slipping away, slowly slipping away. And we've seen primitive Baptist churches do the same thing. You all know, have personal experience. And I don't want to see that happen at Midland. I don't want to see it slowly slip away. But I know it's in the Lord's power to uphold us and to give us strength and bring those out among us that He would have to hear His gospel message of salvation by grace and grace alone. So it's wonderful to be here. I got a particular thing on my mind. I want to look at the third chapter of John, and that's not where I want my scripture to be, but I want to bring something out that's mentioned in the third chapter of John. Y'all have heard this preached on. Our pastor has covered it several times, and I have spoke on it too. But let's just see what happens in the beginning here, and I want to get a point here out of this. And then I want to go over to Acts. Third chapter, was the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, what's Nicodemus saying here? He's acknowledging that there is a God. He's acknowledging that he knows there is a God, and that there's the power that comes from God. And he's telling Jesus, we know you come from God because you couldn't do what you're doing if you weren't from him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, what he is telling Nicodemus, you can't see this, you can't say these things if you were not able to see the kingdom of God and if you weren't born again. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. He's rejoicing with him because Nicodemus, you know, doesn't understand what he's saying. What are you talking about? How can I be born again? But anyway, that's the point I wanted to get out of this third chapter of John, that Jesus himself is telling this man, you wouldn't be saying these things if you weren't born again. If you were not mine, if you're not a child of God already, you would not be asking these things of me. All right, so that being in mind, let's flip over to Acts. 10th chapter. Acts 10. We're going to do we're probably going to end up reading this whole chapter if we can get through it in enough time. But anyway, let's get started. And let's keep in mind what Christ said to Nicodemus. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, wait a minute. Here's Cornelius. He's a Roman leader. He's over 100. A centurion is over 100 soldiers. He's a man of authority. He has a lot of power. But it says here he's a devout man, and he fears God with all his house. He gives much alms to the people and praise to God always. Was this man a Jew?
No,
he wasn't a Jew. He's living among the Jews. But how did he know all this stuff? The Lord has taught him himself. As Isaiah says, they'll all be taught of God. Remember about a month ago I talked about of God. God does the teaching. God can teach you whatever he wants you to know, whenever he wants to do it, regardless of you yourself, he can teach you what he wants you to have. So he, in the third verse, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? How did he know that this angel was from the Lord? The Lord told him, though. He knew that this is God coming to him. And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Would that not be a blessing if an angel appeared to you and told you that your alms, your prayers and everything has come up as a memorial before God? How would that make you feel? You would feel, oh man, this is something. This is wonderful. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. Does it say he should tell ye what you must do? They tell you that you what you've got to do in order for things to happen? No, he's going to tell you what you ought to do. Real quick, John 13 and 14. If I, your Lord and Savior, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And what does he say about that? I'll read it to you. You don't even have to go over there. I can't quote it, so let's don't mess it up. John 13 and 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than is he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do the things that you ought to do, what's going to happen? You're going to be happy when you do them. Now, is he saying if you don't do them, you're eternally damned? You're going, no, doesn't say that, does he? He says, if you do these things that you ought to do, happy are you going to be. That's what Cornelius is told. Go send to Simon. His house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. So Cornelius is going to send three guys to get this Simon Peter so he can come back and tell him what he ought to do. And I think he understands. The angels had already told him that my alms has come up before the Lord. The Lord recognizes me. He knows me. He knows who I am. There's more to this. So let's find out what I ought to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, now here's Peter. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So evidently, the people in his house were fixing lunch, and he was hungry, but he went up to pray, and he fell into a trance before they got lunch ready. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein was all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now we all know Peter was a Jewish guy. He was from the Jewish nation, and they didn't eat unclean animals. That's what they were. That's the law, was the law. And he followed the law. And what does he say? But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Now wait a minute. How do you know it was the Lord telling him that? The Lord is speaking to him. If the Lord speaks to you, you're going to know it's him talking to you. Where'd I go? I lost it here. 14. Thank you, Deborah. Glad you're here. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake to him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What is he telling him? If God has cleansed it, it's not common. Amen. This was done thrice. That's three times. And the vessel received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius hath made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. I think it's kind of curious that there's three men and he was told three times to rise and eat. I think those have a correlation to each other. But I don't want to get into a bunch of this means that. And called Peter and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. I love it when the Spirit talks to you. It's strong. It's commanding. Arise, therefore, get thee down. Get thee down from what? Get off the rooftop. Quit being up here sleeping. Go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Don't question anything. I've sent them. Go with them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Why are you here? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of these. Now, these men are—they're saying that he was warned from God. I'm not sure. They came up with that. He was told by God that he should send. Of course, he was warned from God. There's things that you should be doing. You need to find out what they are. That's kind of a warning. The gospel message sometimes tells you, here's what the facts are, here's where you are, and you need to obey the Lord and do the things that he would have you to do, what thou oughtest to do. Okay, where am I, Deborah? Huh? 23. All right, back both of you. Then called he then and lodged them in, And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So some of the Jewish brethren with him, they went. They wanted to see what was going on. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he'd called together his kinsmen and near friends. Amen. Amen. You know, he was excited. The angel of the Lord came to me and said, I need to send for this guy, and he's going to come back to my house, and he's going to tell me what I ought to do. And I want my family to hear this, and I want all my kinsmen, and I want my near friends. I want them all to hear this because the Lord is doing this. And you reckon he was excited? He's going from house to house. Come, you got to come. The Lord is sending somebody to tell us what we ought to do. And you think about the excitement in the air, what's going on, all the buzz. Hey, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, hey, stand up, I myself also am a man. I interject words every now and then. He didn't say, hey. Y'all didn't even catch it, did you? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Oh my goodness, look at all these people that have come together. Why are they here? They've come to hear what I have to say, words sent from the Lord about things, something that they ought to do. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know? It's not up to me to decide about you or about people. I'm not to call anybody common or unclean. If you feel the need to share the gospel with somebody, go for it. The Lord is leading you in that. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. What in the world is gainsaying? Yeah, you didn't pay me, and he didn't argue. He didn't question them. I said, hey, I need to come. I need to go. I'm without question, I'm going. As soon as I was sent for, I asked, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. He's asked Cornelius, why did you send for me? He understands that the Lord showed him that he's not to call anything common or unclean if the Lord has cleansed it. And Cornelius said, he tells him the story, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They were hungry. They were standing there in Peter's presence before God. They wanted to hear all things that were commanded thee of God. They didn't say, I don't want to hear your opinion, Peter. I want to hear what God has commanded you to say. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Amen, amen, amen. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Who did the accepting right there? Huh? God did the accepting. Am I right? In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, if you fear God like Cornelius did and worketh righteousness, what's righteousness? Doing things the way you're supposed to do, morally right, doing what you've been taught. Here Cornelius had been praying. His whole house had been praying. He respected God. Here's somebody that feared the Lord and worketh righteousness, and Peter says, you're accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Amen. He's not Lord of just a few. Amen. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, he was the anointed one. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Christ. Anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now Peter's telling Cornelius and all his house, they're giving them the story of Jesus Christ. Here's what's happened. Now they all lived during this, and they heard the news. They heard CNN talk about what was going on, but they were not a part of the they weren't on the inside track with the Jews and everything. They weren't getting all the information. Now Peter's giving it to them. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. They did what? They slew him and hung him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He's telling him that he was hung on a tree, he was buried, but guess what? He arose. He was raised up on the third day, and he showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. There were some people chosen of God to see Christ after the resurrection, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Amen. Would you like to interview somebody who was there? Peter was there. He saw this happen. He saw the crucifixion. He saw him rise from the dead. He saw him. He ate with him. He supped with him. Is that not... Would you drive 100 miles to talk to somebody that was there? Would you want to know? Please tell me exactly what happened. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him. Now, Cornelius, did Cornelius believe in him? Cornelius believed in him, didn't he? Because he prayed to God. You're not going to pray to something you don't believe. And he gave alms to the Lord and to the people. Did he believe in God? He did, didn't he? But he hadn't heard a preacher preach yet. He hadn't been told before this the things that was going on, what he should do. No. Who taught him? Who taught him? God taught him. He was taught of God to do these things. So whoever believeth him shall receive remissions of sins. Why shall they receive remissions of sin? Because they shall already are his people. And you, as the third chapter of John goes on with Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And it goes into depth. Well, how are you born again? Well, can I enter into my mother's womb again? No, you can't. You got to be born of the Spirit. Okay. How I get born of the Spirit? Well, the wind blows where it listed. You don't see where it's coming or where it's going. Such is everybody that's born the Spirit of God. You don't know when you're born of the Spirit, but you got to be born of the Spirit before you have any life, spiritual life, not carnal life. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you're able to see spiritual things. Cornelius had already been born of the Spirit of God. That's why he prayed to God. Brother, I think I have a good place to put a cork in it right there, you know. I don't want to take up too much time, but there was one or the 14th, 11th chapter, 14th verse. Who shall tell thee, talking about Cedar, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved to do what? Do what thou oughtst to do. You're going to get the information, and that's going to be a salvation within itself. Here you are doing what the Lord wants you to do. Thank you for your kind attention.
Brother Gary, you needed to keep going. I was enjoying that. I had something on my mind, but it's kind of going by the wayside now. Brother Gary stirred me up about what he said. I want to point to this because I want to point out a couple of things he's talking here in Cornelius. But since he brought this up, I want to back up, and I think there's something going on here in the book of Acts, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Back up to chapter 8. There's an incident in each of these chapters. He's talked about the one with Cornelius. But let's back up to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 26, we're talking about Philip and the eunuch. Amen. Okay. And the angel of the Lord, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go thou toward the south into the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge over all her, another man of authority, but he's an Ethiopian, came probably from Africa, just assuming here, applying here on our geography here, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, he had charge of all her treatment, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, the Ethiopian, is he a Jew? No, he's not a Jew. But he's come to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. Now, why did he come to Jerusalem to worship? Who told him to do that? God. On his own? Did he figure it out on his own? Did he have a copy of the scriptures? No. The only scriptures existed then were the Old Testaments. Those were all on scrolls. Those were all in Jerusalem. How did he know where to go? You remember the little Gentile woman over back in the book of Matthew where it says, Lord took his apostles and went up to Tyre and Sidon along the coast. And there was a woman of Greek descent. And she came to him and said, Lord, help me. I've got a daughter that's hurting. Lord, help me. In the same way, it says she was a Greek, not a Jew, a Greek. She was outside of Judea. How did she know he was the Lord? Jesus came to her and didn't want anybody to know he was there. Jesus came to her and she said, Lord, I need your help. Lord, thou son of David. Now, number one, how did she know he was Lord? Did she have the Bible? All they had was the Old Testament. It was on scrolls, and most of the Jewish leaders had those back in Jerusalem in the synagogues. They weren't published. They didn't publish the Bible at that time. They didn't have many. So how did she know who he was? And she said, not only that, thou son of David. How did she know? She even knew his heritage. How did she know that? Remember when Christ asked Peter, who do people say I am? Back over in Matthew 16. Who do people say I am? And he said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some, you know, they think you're all sorts of people. He said, I know, but who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, my Father has revealed that unto you. No man told it to you. But my Father revealed that unto you. That's how you know about the Lord, is the Lord reveals himself to you. No man taught you that. That's what's happened here now. That's what happened with Cornelius he's talking about. Now he says, here's the man, the Ethiopian, that is reading in verse 28. He was returning and sitting on his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He had gotten him a book of the Isaiah, and he's reading about Isaiah. Now, why was he doing that? Was Philip sent out here to save him eternally? Was Philip sent out here to help him, get him born again, save him, preach to him and save him? Well, if he was, he got there too late. Somebody had already done it. This man came to worship the Lord. He was reading Isaiah about the Lord. And it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? He desired that Philip would come sit with him and teach to him. And the place in the scripture which he was reading, it says, he's talking about Christ here. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. The Ethiopian was reading the prophecy about Christ. That's what he was reading when the preacher came to preach to him. Now, did the preacher come to save him eternally? If he did, he got there too late. He went on and says, after it, he preached to him, and they says they were on their way, and they came upon a certain water, and the Ethiopian says, see here, here's the water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The Ethiopian is asking to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. That's what we ask you to do when you're baptized. Do you profess that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you believe that? We have to show proof of regeneration, and he said that, and that's what he did. He said, then they went both down into the water. Now, let's read what it says. They went down into the water. What kind of baptism do we have? And it said, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, so they went down in the water. Baptismal means immersion, and so that's what they did. But he baptized this Ethiopian here. The Ethiopian has come from probably the south in Africa. Let's talk about his heritage. This Ethiopian. What is an Ethiopian? Who is an Ethiopian? What I want to do is I want to go back. We know that when the Lord founded the earth, we had Adam and Eve and the descendancy there through. Then the world grew and populated and became full of sin. And the Lord sent the great flood. And he saved, certainly served 8 people in that flood. Who did he save? Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. Who were his 3 sons? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then they repopulated the earth. Now, if the Ethiopian, if you'll study your Bible, who's the Ethiopian, a descendant of those 3? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham is who Ham and his son Canaan and Cush, they populated probably the southern regions. It's if you study your history and study your Bible. So we have the Ethiopian here who's a descendant of Ham. Shem was the Jew, of course. But this man's a descendant of Shem. Now, keep that, I mean, of Ham. Now, keep that in mind. The Ethiopian was a descendant of Shem. Now, let's go over to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and we have the conversion of this man named Saul. And y'all know this story, where Saul was a great prosecutor of the church. He will later become the Apostle Paul, but right now, this guy's a mean dude. He's prosecuting the church. He's slaughtering against the people. We know in other chapters, and we get over here in chapter 8, earlier than this, and here it talks about he went out and he arrested men, women, and children and caused the death of a lot of good Christians in the church who were worshiping Christ. He was said here, verse 2, it says, he desired letters to Damascus to the synagogues. He's asking for arrest warrants. He's asking the high priest, give me arrest warrants so when I go out and find somebody preaching this guy Christ, I can arrest them and haul them into you and we can have them persecuted. And if he found any in the way, he would bring them, men, women, and he brought them bound in Jerusalem. That was his job, was to go out. and arrest people. He created havoc in the church, we're told in another place. Saul created havoc in the church among Christians. He was a devout Jew and respected the high Jewish leadership. But you know what Saul did? He did, and in football terms, I said it this way. He took a road trip. And the road trip kind of changed him, didn't it? He took a road trip toward Damascus. And he went to Damascus, and he was struck down on that road. We know, we remember, and y'all know the story on this. And he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, why did Saul know who it was that was persecuting him? And it says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for me to, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Now, number one, if you go over and read this again, Apostle Paul's version of this, back over in Acts, I believe it's in 22, Paul said, "He spoke to me and I could hear him, but my traveling party could not hear him." Traveling party couldn't hear what was going on. They could hear me talking, and they could see the light that's shining down on me, but they couldn't hear what the Lord was saying. Now, again, you have to have ears to hear. The children of God, when they're regenerated by the Lord, as Brother Gary pointed out, by the Lord, when he regenerates them, that's when they can hear. You know, you can't hear the gospel being preached until you've been regenerated by the Lord, until you're born again. Now, you got ears. Could Apostle Paul hear the gospel? That's what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go out and listen to people preaching about this guy Christ. So he could physically hear it, but did he have ears to hear the gospel? No, because when he hear it, he'd be resting, haul people off. He didn't believe it at all. But after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, this is the day he was born again, when he was struck down that day. Almost all the world agrees on this is one time a man's being born again. What control did the Apostle Paul or Saul have on his being born again? None whatsoever. He wasn't planning on that. The Lord took charge here, and the Lord had control. You know, and you'll have people say, "Well, now, that was an exceptional case, though." If people want us to tell us to be, you know, if you want, you better go get yourself born again. If I want to get myself born again, do I do it the same way the Apostle Paul did? Apostle Paul didn't have any control over it. And the people say, "Well, but he's an exception. He's a historical figure, and the God do this." Go read John 3, at the end of John 3 that Brother Gary quoted from, and it'll say, you know, you have no control over the wind, where it blows, where it goes to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. We're all born of the Spirit the same way. The Lord comes and pierces our heart, circumcises our heart, reveals to us who He is. We don't have the ability to hear Him. Go read John 8:47, I believe. "You can't hear me unless you've been a child, unless you're a child of God, unless you've been regenerated." Go to John 10:26, where it says, "You can't believe the gospel." You have no ability to believe it. It doesn't make sense to you. You don't have the ability to believe it unless you're already a child of God, unless you've been regenerated. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, "The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. He cannot understand them. They're spiritually discerned." So yeah, you can hear it preached, but I don't believe it. And I can't really hear the Spirit speaking to me, and I don't understand it until the Lord has pierced your hearts, and then suddenly you can hear it. Suddenly, Apostle Paul's hearing the Lord, isn't he? Apostle Paul's here now. Apostle Paul saved him, and we know later on he went into Damascus there and was held. And then the Lord shows up at a preacher's named Ananias. Ananias. And he told him, "Go take care of this guy, Paul." And he goes, "Hey, I've heard of that guy. He's a mean dude." And the Lord said, "No, he is a chosen vessel unto me." And when he went to see him, When he went over to see him, how did he find Paul? He found him praying. Now again, this is a man praying to God. It's like Gary said, Cornelius was a devout man, devoted unto God. He fasted, he prayed. He was already a child of God before Peter showed up. Peter came to minister to someone who's already saved. Here we have Ananias coming to minister to the Apostle Paul, already born again, already a child of God, already regenerated. And when he got there, he found him praying. Of course, he addressed him, "Brother Saul." And Ananias knows who he is, but this time knows this man is a child of God. He saved him, and they went ahead, and he rose, and he got baptized himself. Baptism takes place afterward, not before. But now, let's go back to one of my questions now. Saul. What did Saul know? He was a Jew, wasn't he? Saul was clearly a Jew. So in his line of heritage, who would have been his father that came off? Who would have been his great, 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 great grandfather that stepped off the ark? Ham, Shem, or Japheth? It would have been Shem, wouldn't it? Shem, he was a Jew, so his father would have been, his grandfather would have been Shem. He was a descendant of Shem. So far we have a descendant of Ham, and we have a descendant of Shem that's gone through these regenerations, being born again, and they're born again first and saved by the Lord, and then the minister shows up to minister to somebody who's already born again, somebody who's already a child of God. Now let's jump over here back to where Brother Gary was in the vision of Cornelius. Cornelius is a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and prayed to God always. He's a Roman. He's not a Jew, he's a Roman, but yet here he is worshiping the Lord. Again, what Bible did he get to do it from? He didn't have a Bible. He was a centurion. They didn't have one. All the Jews had the Bibles, the Old Testament. He was a centurion, and he was sitting here worshiping the Lord. He found him, and I want to get over here one part where Brother Gary spoke to, and that's verse 34. When Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person." God picks and chooses his people that he chooses. He chooses whom he wants, not us. We don't choose him. He chooses us. He chooses us, and he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care where you're from, what color you are, what you look like, whether you're male or female. He tells us that, and he goes over here, and it says, and Brother Gary quoted this in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now, did it say whoever will believe in him shall receive remission of sins? No, it says who believeth. Now, again, I want to make a pitch here for the King James Version. The King James Version is not a version, it's a translation. We have all these other versions where people write what they think the Bible, they translate it into how they think the Bible should be. But the King James Version, it's what King James ordered, and all when they did all the interpretation, the 600-something priests that did all the interpretations, and then they swapped and did each other, but they did a translation, word-for-word translation. And when they did not have a word that would interpret it exactly what it meant in the Greek, they had to do it. And you'll see when it says italicies, that means this is not a perfect translation. That's what the italicies means. It's not emphasis. I mean, it's letting you know that this is, we couldn't find a better translation. But when they got the word like this, believeth. Believeth, it's got that E-T-H on the end. That's because in the original Greek, that word was in what we call the perfect tense. In English today, we would call it the perfect tense. That means you've believed already, you believe now, and you'll believe in the future. It's not a present, past, future. It is a perfect future tense, perfect tense, which means ongoing in nature. It didn't say who did believe, will believe, shout the believes now. It's believeth. It's inside you already. It's already inside you. You may not understand what it is, but you believe in the Lord. That's the same shape we found, Cornelius, same shape we found Saul, same shape we found the Ethiopian over there, the eunuch Ethiopian, who believeth. That's the reason, because you'll see sometimes when it'll use believe and believeth in the same, those have two different meanings. That's why the King James Version is so good, is because when you read it, and if you'll study it, you'll see that that's a perfect translation. We're taking it right out of the Greek and putting it into the King James English. That's what's good about King James English. You got a word for everything. Thee is different from thou, and thee and ye, and all of those mean something different. Some of them are singular directive, some of them are singular and plural, but that's why it's good that you can study it. But now getting back to my point, this is Cornelius. Now, who's Cornelius? Brother Gary's already identified him. He's a Roman soldier, head of a Roman group of 100. All right, he's a Roman soldier, and again, he's already a child of God before the Apostle Peter even meets up with him, because he's praying, he's studying, he's praying, and he wants the minister to come and do what? Preach to him. Tell me what I ought to do. He's already a child of God. Now, who's he a son of? Who's he a descendant of? Cornelius, he's a Roman soldier. Now, who are the back to three on the ark? We already see that there's been a son of Shem, that's the Apostle Paul, a son of Ham, that's the Ethiopian, and now Japheth. Japheth is the Caucasian race. That's who it is. Jacob, his descendants populated all Europeans. So this was this centurion. He, may have gone through, different nationalities, but he's basically a descendant of Japheth. So we have, look here, we have three men in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Three men, a son of Ham, a son of Shem, a son of Japheth. all three of them the Lord has saved. Who's he saved? Who are his elect? Out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people.
Amen.
You know, when we start criticizing people that, you know, may or may not be child of God, Brother Gary said, that's not our judgment. And then and Apostle Peter said, the Lord is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care. I mean, you know, we're male and female and black and brown and white. We may, you know, have all sorts of different personalities. The Lord sees through every bit of that. We are all together in this. Let's go over to Galatians. Look this up real quick while Brother Gary was preaching because he got me stirred up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's what he pointed out. That's what Cornelius found out. The Greeks are just as much children of God as the Jews are. That barrier is totally removed. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every one of those. You know, in that you'll find every person that's an elect in the child of God. And you'll find there all the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They're all in there together. They're all free unto Christ. You are all one in Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do you tell a child of God? I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you wouldn't be here this morning, in my opinion, if you're not a child of God. You wouldn't have had the desire to come and worship and be here this morning if you are not already a child of God. If you came here for me to save you, man, you're talking, I think, to the chief of sinners in this room. That's not my job. I couldn't do that, and I'd be scared. If I did, I'd mess it up. You know, if I tried to go try to figure out somebody, how to save somebody, I'd mess it up. You know, and that's what's good about the Lord's doctrine of sovereign grace. I can't mess up what the Lord's already done. If I tried, I couldn't mess it up. I don't pick who's a child of God. He does. The Lord tells me and Brother Gary and Brother Joe in the ministry, you're to go out and minister to those that are already saved. You're to go out and take care of my people. That's what the Lord says. Go feed my sheep. They're already my sheep. They're not my goats. They're not goats. The difference between sheep and goats, you go read Matthew 25th chapter of Matthew. He talks about sheep and the goats. If you're a sheep, you can't become a goat. If you're a goat, you can't become a sheep. You were born a child of God. You were put that way before the foundation of the world. Your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can't be taken out. No names will be added to it. You're there. I don't know who that is, but as Apostle Paul tells me, I can tell looking around, and I have this blessed assurance that the people I'm looking at right now are children of God. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have the desire to come and hear the Word. You wouldn't have the desire to read your Bible. You wouldn't have the desire to study. That's that blessed assurance we have. That's that security. We don't have a doctrine of fear. I'm not here to tell you that, boy, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. If you don't get yourself baptized, if you don't, you know, do the things, you're going to go to hell. I don't have that knowledge. I don't have that ability. Don't want to have it. It would scare me to death if I thought I was in charge of who was going to heaven and hell. And I'm not here to save you. I'm here to tell you how good the Lord has been to you and has already saved you.
Amen.
You are already a child of God. The Lord loves you unconditionally. You notice over there when he's talking about Cornelius, Peter was sent to tell him what he ought to do. If you go read those first two or three verses, you'll find out Cornelius was already a child of God. He was already studying. He was already praying. He was already worshiping the Lord devoutly. He was a child of God. Now, if you're a child of God, Apostle Paul, the Lord tells you, here's the things you ought to do. That's the work of the ministry. And when I'm up here preaching to you, I promise you, I'm preaching to me too. I should do those same things. And this ministry is no different than anybody else of being susceptible to sin. We have to fight the temptation like everybody else does. But when you do that, happy are ye when you do the things that you ought to do. That's our job as children of God. I've mentioned this many times before that it's great, you know, when we talk about Christmas coming up and you want to get a Christmas present. You know, and I've preached this to the kids from time to time about, you know, at Christmas time, you know, when you get a good Christmas present, what should you do? You need to thank your parents. You can be thankful of them. I can be thankful of my parents for they giving me this great Christmas gifts. You know what's more important? that I go up to my parent and I say, thank you, Mom. I love you. Thank you, Dad. I love you. Thank you for giving me this Christmas present. And it's good to do that personally. Go up and tell them personally. You know, we get the Christmas present, and the present we got is the greatest unspeakable gift, and that's the gift of Christ, His life in our behalf. He died for us so that we can have eternal life.
Amen, amen.
We need to tell Him, thank you.
Thank you.
I can say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what Christ did. No, that's good, and I am thankful for it, and I know I am. But what ought we to do? We ought to tell Him. We ought to get on our knees in prayer and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. You know, what's more as important is if I go to my mom over here and I say, Mom, thank you for loving me. And thank you for taking care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. And thank you for the wonderful gifts you've given me. That's good. You know what's better is good when I do it to her? When I do it when it's in front of her friends. And I go up and give her a big hug. And I say, Mom, thank you. I love you. I give her a big kiss. Does Mom like that? She likes you to tell her thank you. Does she like it when you do it in front of her friends? Oh, yeah. That's good. Well, that's another. We got to tell Him thank you. We are thankful, but we need to tell Him. But we need also tell Him in front of all of the friends. We need to get up here. And that's why you come to church. You come to church to let people know, I love the Lord. And I'm not ashamed for everybody to see it. I want everybody to see that I love the Lord because that the Lord appreciates that. But it also encourages everybody else. Sees the love that you have for the Lord. It's good for us to see, people to see the love that I have for my mother and I have for my father and the love that I have for my friends. And that's what the Lord says we ought to do. We need to thank Him for that, for what He's done for us. There's no way we can pay Him back. There's no way we could ever earn our right to go to heaven because we're all sinners. Go read Apostle Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, we're all sinners. Every one of us sinned and come short of the glory of God. At best, our good works, our righteousness, our glory is like filthy rags to the Lord. Because, you know, we've got these 600-something laws under the old law we're supposed to follow. And the Jewish people said, well, you got to try to keep the major ones. You do the best you can on the minor ones. No, James says, if you violate any one of the laws in any one respect, you've violated the entire law. Anybody here can say they've passed every requirement of the law, ever told a little white lie, ever taken maybe something that didn't belong to you, ever thought about doing something wrong sometime in your mind? Jesus tells us if you thought about it in your mind, then that's the same as having done it yourself. I'm guilty. I can tell you out of the Ten Commandments, there's most of them, there's two that I know I hadn't violated, period. I know I hadn't violated one of them. One of those murder, I won't say the other one is. I've never violated them in the flesh. Boy, I violated them in spirit. You know, have you thought about being harmful to somebody? Yes, I've been that mad before in the past. Try not to be in the future. But every one of us are sinners. We don't get the merit to go to heaven. Jesus and the Lord loves us unconditionally. He died for us on the cross. Am I brave enough to die for somebody? I love people, and I'd like to think there's people I'd give my life for. I don't know. I don't know that moment comes. But Christ didn't hesitate a minute. He knew what He was facing, and He went there and did it anyway for us. You know, for us and all His elect. And when we're talking about how many are there, is there going to be just a few people in heaven? No, there's going to be as many as heavens are sands by the seashore and stars in the sky, out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Somebody for everybody. You get mad at the Muslims because you think, I don't know. If it's out of every nation, then there's going to be some Muslims that are going to be in heaven. There's going to be some Buddhists that are going to be in heaven. There's going to be some Hindu that are going to be in heaven. There's going to be out of every race. There's going to be male. There's going to be female. There's going to be somebody, the people that are bond and people that are free. God is not a respecter of persons. We should respect every person, but realize that God is not a respecter, and that's why we've got to respect every. Brother Gary said, I don't pick and choose. It's not up to me to do. The Lord picks and chooses, and He tells us we got to respect everybody in that regard. We got to respect that the Lord is a lover of all His people. I appreciate your kind attention. My prayers is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. Do we have a song, Brother Gary?
284.